Thank you, Kurt. Would you please open in your Bibles to the book of Joel? Page 760, I think, is right. Somebody correct me if I'm wrong, but Joel chapter 1. When I was at K-State, which has been a long time ago now, but I had a great job. I worked at UPS in the evenings. It was great exercise. It's one of the highest paying jobs a college student could have at that point, and also wonderful hours. I didn't start till 6 o'clock in the evening and was off by 9, so I could go to class. I could still spend time with friends. And so that 6 o'clock time when we showed up, I remember one of those evenings quite well. It wasn't long after my shift had started and the tornado sirens started to sound. And as they went off, the supervisors began calling all of the drivers who had just kind of arrived back at the spot and were unloading their trailers, as well as those working on the line like me and loading trailers, to call all of us to seek shelter from the storm, to come inside. One of my favorite drivers during those days was a woman named Janet. But Janet was a bit rough around the edges, to say the least. And she didn't care so much for not just this, but all of the safety regulations that were coming down from corporate at UPS. And so as the sirens screamed and as the supervisors summoned all to seek shelter, she just kept working. Eventually, they urged her and said, "Janet, you must come." And she said this, my favorite line maybe of all of my time at UPS, "I don't have time for tornadoes." I don't have time for tornadoes. There's a lot of lessons in that quote. But the one I want to draw out now is why was she able to say that? Because she, like many of us who have grown up in Kansas, figured that there actually wouldn't be a tornado, right? The sirens sound far more often than the tornadoes come. That's just the way that it is. And so she did not heed the warning of that siren call. And on that particular day, she was right. There were no real tornadoes that came. But suppose an actual one was coming. Suppose you could have complete certainty, the weatherman could have complete certainty that one was coming. Not just to your town, but to your neighborhood. Not just to your neighborhood, but that it was going to hit your house. Would you want them to sound the siren? I think you would. I believe that you would. Well, friends, this morning, I have some sobering news for all of us. And that is, there is a coming storm. A coming storm. And it will show up in your town. It will show up in your neighborhood. It will come to your house. And thankfully, this storm, this coming storm, which is the judgment of God on the last day, thankfully, God has sounded the alarm. We don't like to talk about God's judgment. We don't like to talk about God's judgment. But God is, He is the judge. He will bring judgment. But that is not all. He is also a merciful God. And so in light of the coming storm, He sounds the alarm for us so that we can take shelter if we will but listen to His call. The book of Joel sounds this alarm. The book of Joel speaks of the coming day of the Lord, and it comes as a warning, a siren, so that people would pay attention. The book of Joel is impossibly difficult to date. Most people do not know exactly when it was written, and so therefore they don't know the specific circumstances that are being spoken of in chapter 1. And yet what is pretty clear to most, and I think very clear, is that a storm has just hit Judah. A storm of locusts. A major devastating storm of locusts that has devastated all of the crops in the land. And what Joel does is he says that storm that just happened somewhat recently, this is providing an opportunity for you, my prophet Joel, to speak to my people and let them know that there is another storm that is coming. The great judgment day at the end of all of days. And so that storm that happened in the past and the storm that it points to that is coming in the future is an opportunity right now in the present to turn to the Lord, to seek shelter in Him and thus be saved from that storm. So it is now a time to turn. That is the message of the book of Joel. Our passage this morning looks at this locust plague that happened in Joel's day, and it comes to us in two parts. In the first part, Joel's addressing the people. He's speaking to them, but then beginning in verse 15, he turns and speaks directly to the Lord. So in the first part, he's calling them to lament. It's a wake-up call for the people. But then in the second part, he's actually calling upon the name of the Lord and summoning the people to do the same. So keep those two moves in mind as we read this passage together. Would you please stand? Joel chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pithuel. Hear this, you elders. Give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days, or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. And what the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the sweet wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, powerful and beyond number. Its teeth are lion's teeth, and it has the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vine and splintered my fig tree. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it down. Their branches are made white. Lament like a virgin, wearing sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering, they are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn, the ministers of the Lord. The fields are destroyed, the ground mourns, because the grain is destroyed. The wine dries up, the oil languishes. Be ashamed, O tillers of the soil. Wail, O vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine dries up, the fig tree languishes, pomegranate, palm, and apple, all the trees of the field are dried up, and gladness dries up from the children of man. Put on sackcloth and lament, O priests. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Go in, pass the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God, because grain offering and drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all of the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. Verse 15. Alas for the day of the Lord is near, and as destruction from the Almighty it comes. Is not the food cut off before our eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seed shrivels under the clods. The storehouses are desolate. The granaries are torn down because the grain has dried up. How the beasts groan. The herds of cattle are perplexed because there's no pasture for them. Even the flocks of sheep suffer. To you, O Lord, I call, for fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and flame has burned all the trees of the field. Even the beasts of the field pant for you, because the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So we're going to look at this wake-up call to begin in verses 1 to 14, which is a call to lament. And then we're going to look at Joel's invitation to call upon the name of the Lord. So first, the wake-up call. This is what we learn. The disaster yesterday is God's wake-up call for today. The disaster yesterday, in this context, speaking of the locust plague that has just recently come upon the people, that disaster that happened yesterday is meant to be a wake-up call for today. The passage begins in verse 2 by calling the elders who represent the people and all of the people of the land. It's a call for everybody to listen up. It's a call to learn from what just happened. Don't let the lesson be lost on what just happened to you. What is the lesson that God, through His prophet Joel, wants His people to learn in verses 2 to 14? Well, I see two things here. I could go verse by verse through this section, but I want to summarize what I see in two points, two lessons from what happened yesterday for today. The first has to do with disasters and their nature. So often, what happens when we think about disasters that befall a nation, we immediately think that it is God's judgment on the nation, and therefore a call for the nation to repent. Am I right? That's true. That's true. But that's not what's being highlighted here. More specifically, what we learn is that natural and national disasters that fall are sometimes God's discipline on His people, discipline on the church itself. There's a couple of observations that lead me to this conclusion. For one, it's simply the locust storms. Locust storms were not uncommon during the day that Joel prophesied. They weren't uncommon in Judah. They've not been uncommon in our own country. There's been massive locust storms that have devastated much. In fact, I hear there's a locust brood right now in Georgia, and there's some predictions that this might be as bad as it's been. But while locust storms are not uncommon, this one was particularly uncommon. It devastated everything. So look at verse 2. He says, "Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers?" This is particularly bad. You should set up and learn something from it. Look at verse 4. What the locusts, the cutting locusts left, the swarming have eaten. What the swarming have left, the hopping have eaten. What the hopping have left, the destroying have eaten. Wave upon wave. This came through, stripped everything of vegetation. Somebody described what a locust plague was like in the 16th century, and it sounds very similar to verse 4 in Joel. This is how it was read. They began, speaking of the locusts, to arrive there one day about 9 o'clock, and till night they did not cease. The next day at noon, they began to depart. So they've come, and now they begin to go. And at midday, there was not one there, and not a leaf remained on the tree. At that moment, others began to arrive, and they remained like the others till the next day at the same hour. And these did not leave any corn with a husk, nor a green blade. It was this way that they did for 5 days, one after another. This is what locust storms do. They destroy vegetation. And yet, what God wants the people in that day and in our day to notice is that this disaster was discipline on his people. Why? Why do I say that? Well, for one, when we think of locust plagues, what's the first thing that comes to our mind? The locust plague. In the eighth plague in the book of Exodus. And that was judgment on whom? The enemies of God. But now that same type of judgment is clearly on the people of God, which should make them set up and notice. Judgment that was reserved for the enemies of God are now coming on the people of God. And why? Because they had violated the covenant with God. Deuteronomy 28 made it very clear that if they violated the covenant with God, that locust plagues would come. And that is what is happening. And the judgment of yesterday should have been a wake-up call for them today. And it should be for us as well. But notice it's not only them that are supposed to learn from that recent disaster that took place. This is interesting. Look at verse 3. Joel instructs them to not only tell their children, who were probably there for the plague, but also their grandchildren, and not that, also their great-grandchildren. Isn't that interesting? You see, something that happened yesterday, something that happened years ago, may still be a lesson that we need to learn now. I mean, think about 9/11. I remember where I was. You probably do as well. But think of the kids sitting next to you. They weren't alive at that time. You've told them about it, haven't you? And in the same way, they were to tell their children of this disaster so that they could learn that this was God's discipline and respond rightly to God. God's judgment yesterday, a wake-up call for today. The second lesson God wants them to learn is that the disasters lead to loss in the church. So not just loss out there in the world, but loss among the people of God. There's four groups addressed in verses 5 to 13. The drunkards, verse 5. The city, beginning in verse 8. Farmers in 11. The priests in verse 13. Everyone and everything's been affected by this plague. There's a list of all that has been lost with each of these groups. And I want to pause at this point to say that this may seem tedious, all of the list of that which is lost, but this is the way biblical lament works. If you're going to rightly lament, you need to list what has been lost. We know this is true in the grieving process, don't we? As we think of the loved ones that we have lost, we list what has been lost. Maybe not on a piece of paper, but we do so in our mind, and that's exactly what you ought to do. That shows value to the thing which has been lost. List what you've lost to lament. That works in the grieving process. The reason it's like that here is because it also works in the repentance process. You need to think through what has been lost as a result of your sin in this specific situation. So in verses 5 to 7, Joel addresses the drunkards. I don't think the main point here is to indict drunkenness, although that is clearly and repeatedly wrong throughout the scriptures. The point is to say, look, you people who are prone to drink in excess, you used to have plenty of wine that was available to you to do that. Now you don't. This locust storm has come through and it's killed all of the vineyards. There's no grapes. And so therefore there is no wine. Think through it. Much has been lost. Similar in verses 11 to 12, now addressing the farmers. The wheat and the barley harvest, they've been lost. They've perished. The vines dried up. The fig tree, the pomegranate, palm, apple. All of this has been lost. But all of that to say, this highlighting of the wine and of the grain is for a more specific purpose in this passage. Look at verse 9. The grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. So all of these things have been lost. They've affected everyone. They've affected everything in our life. But supreme among that is the way that it has affected how we gather as the people of God for worship. It's affected our religious life together, our covenant community together. Do you sense what has been lost there? Joel is saying to the people. Does that grieve you? Because that is necessary if you are going to repent of your sin. In verse 8, he says this, lament like a virgin wearing sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. If you want to really fall in love with Hebrew poetry, start paying attention to the imagery that's being used. Don't just scan over a verse like this. Why does he say this? In this call to lament, why does he say, lament like a virgin wearing sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth? Just imagine for a moment that you are a young woman who is engaged to be married. I have one of my daughters, a young woman, who is engaged to be married in just over a month. Do you think she's excited? She's been waiting for this day. She's brimming with excitement for the wedding day, but not only that. To be married to Brandon and to spend the rest of her life with him. Can you imagine if sometime between today and June 8th, he was killed? Can you imagine the grief that Hattie would experience in that? The pain of loss, something greatly lost. Joel is saying, grieve like that when you think of what has been lost within the church. What has been lost in the people of God because of your sin and the discipline that God is bringing upon you for that. When we think about natural disasters, national disasters, the church is quick to see how this could be judgment on our nation. Quick to say that the nation needs to repent. And we're right on that. We're right on all of that. There is a lot for this country to learn in the wake of 9/11, in the wake of the pandemic that we just more recently, yesterday, in the scheme of things, have experienced. We would be dismissing something that is repeatedly true within the scriptures, that when a nation fails to uphold the most basic of justice, they will be judged. And so when they fail to protect the life of the unborn, for example, decade upon decade upon decade, to think that God's judgment would not come down upon that nation, we are fooling ourselves. We're so judgment averse. Read the Bible. It's everywhere. And to think that God would not judge a nation and desire the people in that nation to repent is a big mistake. But this is the problem, friends. We're always looking out there. We need to start looking right in here. Have we looked in the mirror? Let's just think about the COVID-19 pandemic and the way that that played out in the church. Was there much loss, not just in our country, but in the church? I mean, some of you actually lost a spouse during this time. But there were other things that related to the way that all of us are as a people of God. We are to gather together for worship. Was that lost for a period of time? It was. It was lost. And yet, did we see this time as a wake-up call for us in the church? What did we do instead? We were quick to criticize the government for interfering with our religious freedom, which may have been a point. That's not my point today. My point is, did we see it as a wake-up call for us? Did we ever stop to ask if maybe, just maybe, the Lord was disciplining us for decades of neglecting, of assembling ourselves together as we ought to? The stats pre-COVID and the stats post-COVID are still abysmal. Professing born-again Christians, maybe a third to half of the time, are in corporate worship. Could it be that COVID was meant to wake us up and to call us to repent? Or what about the mask mandates? A major loss in the church. We can't see one another. We have to sing through a piece of paper. There was loss. We have to acknowledge the loss that was there. We pointed to the government overstepping. And again, maybe they were. But did we ever think maybe this is a wake-up call for us? Christians have been increasingly neglecting face-to-face contact for a while. So busy chasing the American dream that they don't have time for friendships and relationships. So buried in their phones that they actually intentionally neglect face-to-face time. What about the financial losses that the church experienced? A loss to giving, pastors laid off, churches shut down. It's devastating. It's tragic. But did we see it as a wake-up call? Could it be that the Lord was saying, when are you going to stop spending your money like the world and start listening to the wisdom of Scriptures? Could it be that the stats which continue, that evangelical Christians give about 2% of their income, even in a very wealthy place like Wichita, 2% to all charities, not just to the church. Could it be that the financial hardship we experienced was God's discipline for not being faithful with what God has given us? Did the disaster of COVID wake us up in the church to what was lost? Friends, whether it did or whether it didn't, that was a disaster of yesterday and it is still relevant for today. It can still be for us and for our children a wake-up call to be faithful to what the Lord has called us to do. It should lead us to learn. It should lead us to lament. And that's what Joel's message did. Verse 14, he says, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord and cry out to him. But his message was not simply to call the people to lament. It's not simply a wake-up call. Not simply a siren of the coming disaster that was ahead. It was also an invitation to seek shelter from the disaster that was coming. An invitation to call upon the name of the Lord. So here's the second point. The disaster of the last day invites us to call upon God today. So we begin with lament, And then Joel leads the way in lamenting himself. He's lamenting all of this stuff that we've already talked about, the stuff with the grain and the harvest and stuff that has affected the house of God. But notice the way that he leads it off in verse 15. He says, "Alas for the day of the Lord is near, and as destruction from the Lord Almighty, it comes." Do you see what's going on here? He's saying, as we look around at this disaster that has befallen our nation, this is pointing toward a far greater disaster that is coming, the day of the Lord, which in Joel includes a number of things, but for our purposes this morning, it is speaking of the final day when God will judge all who do not belong to Jesus Christ, have not placed their faith and their trust in him. In verse 2, he asks, "Has anything happened in your days? Anything like this?" I mean, don't we do this all the time? I mean, it's never been this bad in this country. It's never been this bad in the church, and maybe that's the case. But what Joel wants us to see is that as bad as it is, it's going to get worse. The disasters that have befallen you point to a more cataclysmic disaster that is coming. And so as you encounter 9/11, an economic crash, the pandemic, all of these, regardless of the calculus of what God's doing with all of them, they should all lead us to seek shelter from the coming storm. And how do we seek shelter? We call upon the name of the Lord. We call upon the name of the Lord. It's critical, by way of review, that we see disasters as possible discipline. It's critical that we lament of our sins and repent of our sins. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn." We need to mourn. But friends, it doesn't matter. You can mourn to a greater depth than anybody has ever mourned, and that will not save you. That will not save you. We are not saved by deep contrition. We are saved by God's great mercy. And so the only way to seek shelter from the coming judgment of God is to call upon the name of the Lord, which is what happens in verse 19 with Joel. But this points to the New Testament, where to call upon the name of the Lord is to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. He paid for the judgment that we deserve to pay. He was raised from the third day. And Romans tells us very clearly that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is where we seek shelter. The siren has sounded. The siren has sounded. How will you respond? Will you just keep working like Janet? Or will you find shelter in Jesus Christ? I invite you to come to him. Would you pray with me? Father, I believe that this, your word, is a wake-up call even for the church. And yet, if our ears are clogged, we won't hear it. So we pray that you would open them. But lead us beyond an acknowledgement of the need to turn to you. Lead us straight to the cross of Jesus Christ, the only place, our rock, where shelter can be found. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. We're not very good at lament in the evangelical church, but it is something that we are called to do. It's something that we are called to do. And I don't want to minimize that in my sermon this morning. But Christians are called to do more than lament, aren't we? We're also called to celebrate. And so, in God's goodness to us, we have the opportunity to celebrate. We've lamented the effects of our sin, the discipline that God brings on His people, and yet we celebrate what God has done to deal with the sins of His people through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Interestingly, like Joel 1, where we look back to a disaster in the past, which should point us to look forward to a greater disaster that is coming, in the Lord's Supper, we look back to what Christ has done on our behalf in the past, but we look forward to a greater feast, which is to come as well. And so we celebrate. Because Christ's body was broken for us, as represented in the bread, because His blood was shed for us, all of those who have believed in Jesus Christ, called upon the name of the Lord, they have been saved by Him. We come to remember that. We also come to be encouraged and nourished in that as we take of this meal together. If you've not yet placed your faith in Jesus Christ, repented of your sins, and turned to Him as the only way to be saved, I would say that this meal is not for you. The Lord's Supper is not for you. And yet, I want to, with Joel, and with God in His Word, invite you today to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved, to acknowledge your sin, to believe that Jesus is the Savior for your sins, and to commit your way to Him. If those who are going to serve would now please come forward at this time, and as they do, I'll give some brief instructions. You'll be dismissed by rows. Please come to the tables directly in front of your pews. Pick up both the bread and the juice. They're stacked, so make sure you get both, and then return to your seat and wait on all to be served so that we can partake together. If you're not able to come forward, there are servers in the back. If you just turn and indicate that you would like to be served, they will come and wait on you where you are at. Would the ushers now please come? The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this bread is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, also, he took the cup after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Father, I pray that you would bless us as we've received the bread and the cup, that the gospel, through faith in the gospel, that the gospel would grow deep in us and go wide through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've got one more thing that in our service this morning, which I'm excited for, and that is the opportunity to commission two new missions partners. So if I could at this time invite the Nelsons and the Adus, as well as our ministry staff, elders, missions committee, to come forward as we pray for them. I wrote this in my weekly email, but I know not all of you received that. If you'd like to, we'd be happy to get you on that list. But this is a unique Sunday in that our two newest missions partners also happen to be our most recent pastoral residents. And that is a really cool thing that the Lord is doing and using this residency. Both of these men, when they came here, knew they wanted to go and plant churches. Dan in Wisconsin, George in Ghana. And the church was here to help equip them in that process. But now we get to be a part of sending them in this work. It's really, really exciting. George and Emily, along with Perez, they will be going to Ghana. The main thing is to plant churches, to share the gospel, to see people come to believe the gospel, to bring them in to a healthy church. And yet there is a lot of difficult things in the region where they're going to be, with illegal gold mining and that has devastated people's lives. It's devastated the water. It's done wreaked all kinds of havoc. And yet they're holding out the extension, the invitation of Jesus to come to the living waters, to come to the living waters and to receive life. So pray for them as they go. The Nelsons are going back to their hometown, which is kind of cool, Union Grove, Wisconsin, where they too will be planting a church in a place that is in real need of a solid evangelical biblical church. There's much gospel opportunity there, and they're excited that both of them have already been able to raise a fair amount of their money and raise a good team, but there are still needs for them. But God has been so faithful in providing for them, and so we want to thank God for that, as well as ask him to bless them going forward. So would you please pray with me? Father, we pray for the Adus, for the Nelsons. We pray your rich blessings upon them. They have been such a blessing to this church already, not only the residents, but also their wives and their children. We thank you for their good work here. Heather as an elementary director, Emily in a number of capacities. The blessing that their children have been to this church. We thank you that you've used First Free to bless them as well, to help equip them for ministry, to care for them while they're here. So we thank you for all of that, and yet we now look forward to what is next. We pray that you would use them to do the very thing that you have laid upon their heart to do, which is to proclaim with boldness, without compromise, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the very power of God which saves. You've called them to plant churches, not simply to have a pragmatic view of the local church, but to look to your word and what it says about the church, and to bring people into the church, to a church that is faithful to your word. We know that this is what they want to do, and I pray that you would help them to do it. As they encounter suffering along the way, which they most certainly will, you have promised it. I pray that they would persevere, but not in their own strength, but that they would persevere in the very power of the gospel which they proclaim. That you would strengthen them, Lord. That you would protect them, protect their marriages, protect their families, protect them from the opposition that will come. Embolden their work, empower their work, and I pray that great fruit would come from it. Even as we send them, Lord, I pray that you would remind all of us this day that we too are called to bear witness for Christ, and that we would do so as we go from this place. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of announcements before the benediction. I want to remind you of the benevolence offering, which we receive on the first Sunday of every month. The ushers will be receiving that if you would like to participate. I'd like to remind you to leave your connection cards where you're at. If you are visiting with us this morning, we would love the chance. I know it's a little late, but we'd love the chance to be able to meet you. And there's a lot of leaders up on the platform right now. You can meet any one of them at this after the service. We also have the opportunity to welcome into membership two new people. I believe their pictures on the screen. There we go. Lucius and Megan Dirksen. I'm not sure if they, I think they usually sit right up there. Yeah, I can see them. And I think that is all I have to say, but one more thing as I glanced at my notes. Don't forget the kids' choir tonight at 6. Would you please stand for the benediction? May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he turn his countenance towards you and give you peace. Amen.